from Acts, the first chapter, verses 1 through 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Our God and Father, we do come before you this morning and we ask your attendance to the preaching and the teaching of your word. Lord, that you would guide us through your word and that you would transform us and shape us into the people whom you would have us be. We thank you we can enter into your presence even this morning through and by your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have life itself. Amen. It was almost 10 years ago when I stood on this platform and Skip was commissioning Cindy and I and a group of seven other families to leave and move to McKinney, Texas to start a church. It's a great thing to see these people here this morning who have answered the call of God to leave our church and go and begin a new work of God. And so, David, I'm honored that I was asked to preach here this morning and to be a part of this very special commissioning service. And as I look out to those who we are sending, and we are, as a church, we are the ones who are sending them, as I look out to this group to see this wonderful group of people who have answered the call of God, when I see them, I see a dear brother with whom I had the privilege to work with at the Trammell Crow Company. I see a young man and his bride who was a teenager in the church that Cindy and I planted in McKinney. I see a young professional who grew up under the mentoring leadership at RUF of Leo Schuster, who's a young attorney in town who I greatly admire and love. I see many key leaders of our Families with Children ministry, people who have held down very significant roles and helped us as we ministered to and cared for the young men and women in our church. And several of the young couples from the Sunday school class that I teach who have also answered the call. So as I look at this group, I see a very significant group, and I want to commend you for answering the call that God has placed before you. Because in what you're doing, you are beginning a work. God is beginning a work through you that will outlast you. It will outlive you. It will outlive you. It will outlive your children. It will outlive your children's children. It's a great work that God is doing. And I also think of a great man whom God has called to lead this church in David Ray. And what an excellent shepherd you have. One who will be willing to come alongside you, to care for you, to love you, and to support you. So I want to commend each of you this morning for heeding God's call in your life. But I also want to commend our church, Park City's Presbyterian Church, for a vision that encourages its own people to leave their congregation. It's like Abraham leaving their father and mother's house and going into a land he knew not where. Well, we know where they're going. They're going to North Dallas. But encouraging our people to leave our church and become a founding member of a new work of God. Such a commitment by Park City's Presbyterian Church comes with sacrifice. We are sending almost 250 of our best and brightest young people to begin this church. Many of those have served us well. Many were destined for future leadership at our church. Vision is crucial for the church. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And we have a wonderful vision at Park City's Presbyterian Church that we need to rally behind, even in this time of transition. That vision is that we exist to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in Dallas and to the world. Birthed out of that vision, Kurt talked a little bit about it this morning, is what we call the 2020 vision, to plant 100 churches by the year 2020, 50 in the United States and 50 internationally. The planting of Providence Presbyterian Church this year is one particular fulfillment of that vision, but it's different than other church plants that we have started. In others, we have helped find the pastor and helped provide seed capital with other partners. But here, we are investing 250 of our best and brightest young people. In some ways, that's a matter of stewardship. We are giving back to God a small portion of what He has already given to us. The Park City's Presbyterian Church vision statement that we exist to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in Dallas and to the world comes from, in some ways, in some parts, from our text that we have this morning. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Can you hear our vision statement in that passage? We are here to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. God has called these two churches to be His witness in a lost and dying world. If we had some grammarians here, they would note that the passage we looked at this morning would say that the fact that we are to be His witnesses is not an imperative statement. It's not a command. It's actually an indicative statement. It's a statement of fact. We are the witnesses of Jesus Christ. The question is, what kind of witnesses are we and will we be? And I am confident that we have been at Park City's Presbyterian Church, and we will be in the future. And I'm confident that Providence Presbyterian Church will be a faithful witness to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My thesis this morning for my sermon is that the faithful witness of the church is built upon its commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. The faithful witness of the church is built upon a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. Let's first take a look at the great commandment. When Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, they came to Him and said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied to them and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it also. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." If these two commandments are what the whole law and the prophets, all the Old Testament, is built upon, the Old Testament would look forward to the coming work of Jesus Christ, then that becomes a significant pillar in the foundation of a church. The faithful witness of the church is built upon its commitment to the love of the Lord as God with all its heart and with all its soul and with all its mind. Over 400 years ago, a European theologian, Henry Scougal, said this: "The worth and excellency of a soul is measured by the object of its love." The worth and excellency of a soul is measured by the object of its love. How will you be measured? How will our churches be measured? If we're measured by our love for God, then our worth and value is a supreme nature. Because God is the one who's calling us, and God is the one who first loved us. Love always has an object. Love doesn't exist without having something that it loves. But love is also always active. It is not passive. Love is an affection that springs forth into action. And the affection of the love for God is one of delight, of joy. Delight is that in which brings us joy. And necessarily that delight springs forth into our expression of that delight in action. Let me give a personal illustration to see if I can help unfold that a little bit. You know my wife Cindy. She's very special and dear to me. She came into my life at a very hard time, about 8 months after the time when Julie died. She told me on the very first night that we met that she'd been praying for me for 6 months. The Lord supremely ordained that He put Cindy in my life at a very significant time. And I loved her immediately. I remember when we first met. I wanted to be with her all the time. I could not find enough ways to express my love and affection for her. She taught in a school, so I sent flowers to her school. She lived in an apartment over at the village, and so some days I would drive by and I'd leave sticky notes on her windows to tell her how I felt. It's kind of corny, I know. But I couldn't help myself. That's what love is about. Love is that expression where we can't help ourselves. It just pours out of us as we express it. I wanted Cindy to know how much I loved her. But not only that, I wanted the world to know how much I loved her. That's what it means to love God. That's what it means for us to be here this morning, to come in this time, to love God in this worship service. We want God to know how much we love Him. But even more than that, we want the world to know how much we love Him. I like to send Cindy flowers. It says one time I sent Cindy flowers. I sent them just on the whatever the number of the anniversary was. I sent her that amount of red roses. And I came home from work that day, and she was saying, "Bill, I really want to thank you for the roses." And when she said that, I said, don't think anything about it. It was my duty. Now, I really didn't say that. But sometimes that's what we think worship is about. We think worship is our duty. What was it when I gave Cindy those roses? It wasn't my duty. It was what? It was my delight. It was my joy. It was my pleasure to be able to express to her the love and affection that I had for her. The first pillar of a foundation for any good church is we build it upon the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. And so I commend that to our church at Park City's Presbyterian Church, and I also commend it to Providence. And I know that you also are there because the banner on your wall over there across at Oak Lawn says that we are to love the Lord your God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. If we love God in that way, we will indeed be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the world is tempting, isn't it? It has many different things it wants to offer to us, different things that it wants to offer as alternatives to our love of God. Calvin says that our heart is an idol-making factory, and the world has plenty of idols to set before us. Idols come in and below the level, and they grab onto us without us even knowing. A personal confession for you, from me. My son John played soccer at a very high level. And if you play soccer at that level in the city of Dallas, when you get to high school, The only time you play is on Sunday mornings. We were in a quandary. Either John didn't play or he didn't go to church. Cindy and I gave in to the culture. We acquiesced to the culture and allowed John to play a soccer on Sunday mornings. It was not every Sunday, but it was not a periodic event. It was a seasonal event. How could we do that? How could we let that happen to us? You may say, Bill, that's being legalistic or not. I want you to know that that became an idol for me. It wasn't an idol for John. It was an idol for me because I love to watch him play. I love to see him play. I love to see him do well, and I enjoyed that. And because of that great love that I had for that, I allowed it to temper my vision of the glory of God. I'm ashamed of that. But I have a question for you. What are the idols in your heart? What are the false images that you have that keep you from loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? It is often said that our calendars and our checkbooks demonstrate the true nature of our heart. And so I would challenge each of us to look at our lifestyles and to ask, do our lifestyles inhibit us from giving sacrificially to the work of the church, both in our resources and in our time? Last year was a perfect storm for football fans in the Park Cities. Highland Park High School won the state championship. Many of you are University of Texas fans who won the national championship. If we'd asked you in the middle of January not to express your excitement about your teams and not to be boasting about the teams you'd have, you would have burst. You couldn't have held it in. God made us to boast. He made us to boast. But not to boast merely in our cars or in our houses or in our sports teams or our children's accomplishments. But God made us primarily to boast in Him. A faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ is built upon a commitment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Further, a faithful witness of the church is built upon its commitment to love one another. 1 John 4:21 says this, "And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother." Skip has preached many times from John 17, where Jesus prayed to the Father that the church would be one. And as they were one, they prayed that the church would be one in order that the world might know that the Father has sent the Son. The love that we have for each other is a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To understand this better, we turn to Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," when Paul writes those words, he's speaking specifically about the church. He says, "Those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." The initial expression of love in this passage in the church is that we are to be kind with each other. We are to be humble with each other. We are to be patient with one another. We are to be gentle with one another. There's not one of us who sits in this room this morning who doesn't want to be accepted in our church. There's not one of us in this room this morning who doesn't want to have a sense of belonging. But to be able to have that sense of belonging, we need to be reaching out to one another in a way that really draws people into our midst. We need to be a family. God has called us to be a family. We are not honored guests in each other's presence, in whom we are just kind but we're not invested in one another's lives. The greatest fear many of us have is the fear to be rejected. But the scripture tells us that perfect love casteth out fear. Because if we feel like we're a member of the family, we feel like we will not be rejected. But if we also remember as a family, one of the things that a family does is come up under one another's burdens. David even prayed for it in his prayer this morning. He said there are many burdens out there, and he asked the Lord to come up under those burdens and lift those burdens from the shoulders of our people. And God will answer that prayer, but how God will answer it is through you and I coming up under the burdens of our people to care for them, to love them, to support them in all the different times of their needs. Different ones of us will go through different seasons in our life in which we need the efforts of the church more desperately every day. If you're in one of those seasons, please let us know. We want to be able to come and support you. We want to be able to come around you. We want to be able to love you. We've talked about the pastor's prayer tomorrow. Send us your prayer request that we can pray for you as a pastoral staff tomorrow to lift your burdens before the Lord. Love is also forgiving. Inevitably, in a family, we'll step on one another's toes. But for forgiveness is the ultimate expression of the love of God in the midst of a family. Here's a challenge for you. If there's anyone who sits in this congregation this morning who is at odds with somebody else in this church, I challenge you and encourage you and exhort you to go and be reconciled with that person. Unreconciled relationships in the church are a scandal to the gospel. Let me say that again. Unreconciled relationships in the church are a scandal to the gospel. Remember, it was God who acted first when he was reconciling us unto himself. Romans 5 said this, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that we, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. God made the first step. If you are estranged from a brother or sister in this congregation, I encourage you to make the first step. Even if you didn't think you did anything wrong, go and be reconciled to your brother, because unreconciled relationships in the church are a slander to the gospel. Matthew 5 said this, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering on the altar and go. First be reconciled with your brother, and then come and make your offering. That means before you enter into the house of God to bring your offering of worship, go and be reconciled first, and then come and worship the God whom you love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. When we love one another in this way, we build unity in the family of our community, and we are a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, the faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness of the church, is built upon its commitment to the Great Commission. Our church, we were founded, as Skip always said, not for ourselves, but for our community. We were founded to be salt and light in a lost and dying world. The church of God is intended to be a blessing to the peoples of the world. There are three texts I want to look at. I'm going to read them consecutively, and then I'm going to talk about how we bring those three texts together into one understanding of what the Great Commission looks like for us. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now God said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And finally, Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The Great Commission is about God bringing together a particular people to be a blessing to the rest of the world. That particular people is the church. That's who we are. God has called us to be a blessing in the world. But the church is not a defensive fixed position. The church is the battering ram of God against the gates of hell. The passage doesn't say that the gates of the church won't be able to stand up against the powers of hell. It says the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against the church. The church is knocking down the gates of hell and freeing those who are behind those gates. Last spring, we sent six of our young people to India. They went with a group called International Justice Missions, and when they went there, they were there to help in a ministry that frees people from bondage, slavery, and forced prostitution. When they were there, they went through the brothel, the red light districts in India. They said it was the closest thing to hell they could ever imagine. But they're able to, through the process, they're able to see one young woman who had been deceived and brought into that lifestyle and was trapped beyond a measure where she could help herself. Bring her out of that prostitution. Bring her out of those places and restore her to her God. They were the battering ram to knock down the gates of hell. The Great Commission says to go and to make disciples. But that doesn't always mean to go to India. That can also mean go into your neighborhoods, into your families, into your recreation, into your schools, into your spheres of influence. The passage reads, as you should read, as you go, make disciples. And as we go, we are the battering ram of the gospel against the gates of hell. Those who have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior are behind those gates, and God is commanding us to be His witnesses in their lives to free them from the powers of sin, from the gates of hell. If we love the lost in our community and around the world, then we are a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Piper has written that missions exist because worship doesn't. Our calling is to bring more worshipers into the house of God. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Each of these mandates, each of these pillars of the foundation, are intentional ministries within our church. We need to be intentional in our desire to love the Lord our God. We need to be intentional in our desire to love each other. And we need to be intentional in our desire to love the world. In each of the wedding services that I perform, there is a very strategic point in that service when I ask various questions to the bride and groom, and they declare their intent before God and all the rest of the witnesses, what kind of husband and wife they will be. This is not a time when they speak to each other. This is a time when they speak to God. They speak it before God. They speak it before those witnesses in such a way that they are to be held accountable for the vows that they make that morning. In that same way, may our two churches, Park City's Presbyterian Church and Providence Presbyterian Church, declare together before God and each other that we will be faithful witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the extent that each of our churches is firmly committed to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, Park City's Presbyterian Church and Providence Presbyterian Church will each be a faithful witness to our Lord. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, and for this purpose, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." Amen.